The verses that we read a moment ago, Jesus makes some pretty strong statements. He says in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus didn't say, whosoever doesn't obey my commands can't be my disciple. He didn't say, except you sacrifice some, you can't be my disciple. He said, if you're not willing to forsake it all, or as Brother Jack saying, if you're not willing to lose it all, if you're not willing to turn everything that you have and everything that you are and your entire life over to me, you can't be my disciple. So I'm going to talk about that tonight. In fact, I want to describe the Christian life by talking about 3 miles in the Christian life. I'm going to describe the first mile in the Christian life as a mile of duty. I'm going to describe the second mile in the Christian life as a mile of dedication. And I'm going to describe the third mile in the Christian life as a mile of discipleship. And what I hope you do tonight, and what I hope I do tonight, is determine where we are, which mile that we're in, and then encourage us all to become a third mile Christian. The kind of Christian that Jesus was talking about in that verse where he said, you need to forsake it all to be my disciple. And so the first mile in the Christian life is a mile of duty. Doing what I am required to do. Doing what I am responsible to do. Doing what is my duty to do. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this in chapter 12, verse 13. The last couple verses of the book. He says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So the first mile in the Christian life, as I'm going to describe it tonight, is fearing God and keeping his commandments. And fear in this verse is not talking about being afraid or being frightened, but having reverence for God. Holding God in awe. Realizing that he is a great and mighty God. And that he deserves our praise and our worship. It's a kind of fear or the kind of reverence that children ought to have for their parents. And again, we as parents need to teach our children to have that kind of fear of us, of reverence for us. Because if they don't learn it about their parents, it's going to be hard for them to learn it about God. When I was a child and I was growing up and I lived in my father's home, I never feared my dad as long as I did right. As long as I obeyed the rules, as long as I kept his commandments, I held him and I reverenced him. I tried to, be obedient to him. And I never feared him as long as I was keeping the rules. But I knew that if I broke the rules, somehow, some way, my father was going to find out. I used to think when I was growing up, he'd hire spies to follow me to school and around. Because it's, or that my 2 younger brothers were stool pigeons and just blabbed and told my dad everything that I did. Because there was only one time that I did something that he didn't find out about it right away. He found out about it a couple weeks later, and I got a couple extra lashes with the razor strap because I hid it from him. And so I got some for breaking the rule. I got some for trying to hide it. But he always found out. It's like he had his presence was always with me, and he knew when I was being obedient, and he knew when I was being disobedient. And I want to tell you, God is the same way. There is not a time that God takes his eyes off of us as his children. And he knows everything, not only that we do, he knows what we think. He knows everything about us. And as a loving father who is concerned about his children, when we step over the line, when we break his commandments, when we break his rules, he is going to chastise us. He is going to punish us. He is going to spank us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I can remember my dad, as he warmed up, he would always swing that razor strap. He could make it pop. It was like a whip. It had a leather part, and then it had a foam part on the back of it. And when he was getting ready to spank us, he'd just go like that and make it pop, like a whip. And when he was going like this, he'd say, "This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you." I said, "No, it ain't. It ain't going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. It's going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it hurts you." But when I became a parent, when I had to spank my children, I learned what he was talking about. I learned that when we have to discipline the ones that God has entrusted us to raise, that it does hurt a parent more than it does the child. And so we need the first mile of the Christian life is to just do what God tells us to do. To just do our duty in relationship to the commands of God. Just obey His commands. I'm talking about commands like He wants us to be baptized after we get saved. That's a command of God. We need to follow Jesus' example. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's a way to identify with Christ. I am buried in the likeness of His death. I am raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And when I get baptized, I tell everybody that's there, I am not ashamed to be a Christian. I am identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know about it. And so we need to be obedient to that command. We just need to do it. Church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I want to tell you tonight, if you don't already know it, and I know most of you know it, the day of the Lord is approaching. The time of the Lord's coming back is short. It is nearer now than it's ever been in all of history. He's coming back one day soon. And until He comes back, we need to gather together so that we can provoke one another, stir one another up, encourage one another. And every time that we assemble, He says, you need to be there. Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. It's a command of God. We just need to be obedient. That's our duty. That's what He wants us to do. Bible study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we study the word of God, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it transforms us. It renews our mind. The way that we can stay free from the pressure that the world puts on us, from the pressure that the world wants to use to conform us to itself, is by staying in the Word of God, by studying the Word of God. Studying the Bible changes us. It helps us to grow and to mature as a Christian. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. The more we grow, the more that He can use us. So we just need to be obedient to that command. We need to pray. Command of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's a command of God. It's a duty that we owe to God to pray, to go to the Lord, tell Him what we need, to go boldly before the throne of grace like He invites us to come and make our petition known to a Father who loves us. And as several testified tonight, will meet every need that we have. My God shall supply your need according to the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have not because we ask not. We just need to do our duty. We need to pray. We need to witness. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That means every single one of us needs to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, I'm shy. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say to people. Let me ask you tonight. I've asked you this question before. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? If you can't tell somebody how you got saved, then you better look at how you got saved. I mean, every one of us that are saved tonight knew that we were a sinner, knew that there was a penalty for that sin, knew that Jesus paid the penalty, and we trusted what He did on Calvary to take care of all our sins and make us right with God the Father. That's how we got saved. You don't need, it's nice if you know the Romans Road. It's nice if you can quote scriptures to back all that up. And we ought to learn those scriptures. We ought to be able to quote them. But if you can't do it, you can still be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ by telling other people what happened in your life. It's a duty. It's a requirement. It's a command of God. Tithing. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Not a request, but a command. And I know some of you are saying, some of you have been here for a long time, preacher, I wish you could get some new themes. You just keep preaching about the same stuff over and over and over and over. There was a girl here today. Brother Clint, I don't know if you knew who this girl was, sitting up here in the second row. This was Amy Childs. You remember Mark and Linda? This was their daughter. And she came out. She hadn't been here for a long time. Before she hadn't been here. She was here right after her dad passed away, but she hadn't been here for a long, long time. And she came out this morning. She says, you know what? I haven't been here for 4 or 5 years. You're preaching the same way today that you did 4 or 5 years ago. I said, thank you very much. Thank you. And I think she was trying to compliment me. I don't think she was saying, you know, you need to get new material or something like that. But I took it as a compliment. I don't want to change. I don't want a new theme. Amen. I want the old theme. The old themes are not my themes. They're the theme of God. I mean, don't get mad at me for preaching about church attendance and Bible study and witnessing and tithing and all that stuff. Not my ideas. They're God's. They're His commands. Spurgeon said, you can always tell when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, you can always tell which one you hit. It's the one that yelps the loudest. I'm not shooting at anybody in particular, but if you yelp tonight, I'll know that the Holy Spirit, not me, but the Holy Spirit of God, hits you with the truth that He wanted you to hear. The first mile in the Christian life is the mile of duty. It is doing what God has commanded us to do. Now, there's a lot of people that have trouble with this first mile. They don't like being obedient to simple commands found in the Bible. They don't like somebody telling them what to do. They want to sit down with God and say, God, can we discuss this? Can we debate this? Surely there must be an alternative. Surely there must be another way that we can accomplish this. And God said, no, my commands are not up for debate. My commands are not up for discussion. You just need to know what they are. I make them very clear in my words. You just need to do them. Do them. I mentioned this morning, Jesus worked His first miracle. His mother was there at that wedding. And remember what she told the servants? I mentioned this morning. She said, just whatever He tells you to do, just do it. Just do it. You may not understand it, and I'm sure they didn't. They were out of wine. Jesus said, go fill up the water pots with the water. Well, why should we do that? How is that going to help the situation? That's not going to help any. They filled up the water pots with water. He said, now dip it out and take it to the governor of the feast. And you know the story. The water was changed into wine. They didn't understand. They didn't know what God was going to do. Neither do we. We don't know what God's trying to work in our life. God just says, just do your duty. Be obedient to my commands. I read a story several weeks ago about a man in Philadelphia. He was unemployed, and he was walking down the street looking for a job, and he walked into this office of this businessman. His name was Mr. Gerard. I had never heard of him, but apparently he was a well-known businessman in the city of Philadelphia around the turn of the century. And this unemployed man walks into his office and says, do you have any work for me? And Mr. Gerard said, yes, I do. He took him over to a window and looked. They looked out the window in the yard of the warehouse there. And he said, you see that pile of bricks sitting down there on the east side of the yard? And the man shook his head, yes, I see it. He said, Mr. Gerard said, I want you to take that pile of bricks, and I want you to take them and stack them just the way they're stacked down there on the west side of the yard. And the man said, okay. And so he went out that day and took the pile of bricks that was on the east side of the yard and stacked it on the west side of the yard. He came back the next day and said, Mr. Gerard, you have any work today? Mr. Gerard took him to the window, said, you see the pile of bricks sitting on the west side of the yard? I want you to move it to the east side of the yard. He didn't ask questions. He didn't debate. He said, yes, sir. He went out and spent the day moving the pile of bricks from the west side to the east side. On Wednesday, he came back. Care to guess what Mr. Gerard told him to do? See the pile of set of bricks on the east side of the yard? Yes, I do. I want you to move it to the west side. Thursday, he came back. West side to the east side. He came back Friday. He said, Mr. Gerard, you got any work? He said, yes, I do. I want you to go down and buy you a new suit because I'm making you my purchasing agent for the warehouse here. And the man said, well, why would you do that? He says, because I found you a man to be obedient. I found a man that will obey what I tell them to do without asking any questions, without debating what I'm trying to accomplish, a man that will just follow my orders. I want people to work for me like that. Go down, get you a new suit, report when you get your new suit because you're going to be my new purchasing agent. You know, that's what God wants us to do. If God says, move this pile of bricks from here to here, you know what most of us will say? Well, why do you want to do that? What's the matter? What's the matter with where they are? Can't they just sit where they are? God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't need to explain to us what he's trying to accomplish. Most of the time he couldn't because we wouldn't understand it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He just wants somebody to be obedient to the commands that he's put in this book. We just need to trust him. We just need to say, okay, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. First mile of the Christian life is doing our duty, is simply obeying the commands that God has put in this book for us to do. Second mile, I call the mile of dedication. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This mile of dedication is doing more than required. It's doing more than expected. The law said, God said, an eye for an eye. Jesus was quoting this, a tooth for a tooth, a slap for a slap, a punch for a punch, a kick for a kick. If somebody hurts me, I have the right to hurt them back. Jesus said, I want you to be better than that. He said in verse 40, and if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. In other words, give him more than he's suing you for. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Back in the day when the Jews were under the Roman rule, when they were when the Romans came in and conquered Judah, they passed a law that if you were a Roman soldier and you were carrying a pack and you passed a Jew on the road, you could compel that Jew to carry your pack for a mile. For a mile. This is actually how mile markers that we see on the highway today, this is where they actually started. Because the Jews would set up a marker every tenth of a mile. And when they encountered a Roman soldier, said, I want you to carry my pack for a mile, they would take his pack by law, and they would count 1, 2, 3, 8, 9, 10. Okay, there's a mile. I'm done. That's all I'm required to do. I'm not required by law to do anything else. Jesus said, I want you to go beyond what the law says. Law says you got to carry a mile. He said, I want you to carry it too. I want you to do more than the law says. I want you to do more than you are required to do. And so, Jesus said, go beyond the requirements, above and beyond the call of duty. You see, we don't get to show how good a Christian we are in the first mile. In the first mile, we're dealing with our obligation. There's no sacrifice in obedience. Obedience is meeting the requirements, is keeping the commands, the demands of God. But in the second mile, the mile of dedication, I get to show the Lord that I love him. In the second mile, I can sacrifice. I can go further than the requirements. I can show Jesus that my service to him is just not out of duty, but it's out of love. The second mile does more. The second mile Christian does more than just assemble together. Yes, they come every time the church is assembled together, but they come a lot more than that. And they come and they serve out of their love for Christ. They stay in the nursery. They sign up to help when the church is cleaned. They come on work days, which we've been having a lot of lately. And they work. They're not required to do that. That's not a command of God. That's not their duty. It's a way to show Jesus Christ, I love you. And I'm willing to give you more than the law requires. I'm willing to give you more than I am commanded. And so they involve themselves in the church. Second mile Christians do more than just tithe. They give offerings. They give over and above their tithe. Second mile Christians are more than just soul winners. They live that verse in Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. They have a burden for souls. They sow in tears so that they can reap in joy. And so a second mile Christian says, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do more than is required. But the second mile Christian has some limitations. The second mile Christian says, hey, I'm willing to go the second mile, but I'm not willing to go the third mile. 2 miles is enough. I'm doing more. I'm doing double what I was expected to do. And so a second mile Christian is like Peter. That night before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, all you are going to forsake me tonight, and you're going to flee. And Peter said, not me, Lord. The rest of them might, but not me. I'm willing to die with you. And Jesus said, no, you won't, Peter. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter said, no, not me. I'm willing to die for you. Well, when he stood around that fire, and people began to say, well, you're one of his disciples. We saw you in the garden. Your speech gives you away. He said, no, I'm not. Because he was afraid that if he admitted to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, they would probably arrest him and kill him like they were going to do his master. And the second mile Christian says, like Peter sometimes, I'm willing to die for Christ. But when that moment comes, and by the way, I think we're before too long, we're going to face that test. We're going to have to stand for Jesus Christ in the face of persecution, in the face of death. Look, Christians all over the world are doing this already. Christians all over the world are being put to death for no other reason than they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a second mile Christian may talk the talk, but when it comes time to pay the price, they may say, oh no, not me. There are limits in my dedication. There are limits to my sacrifice. And so the first mile Christian, it's a mile of duty. It's a mile of keeping his commands. The second mile is a mile of dedication. We go beyond the commands, but there's still limits on what we will do. The third mile is a mile of discipleship, a mile where all the limits come off. In Luke chapter 14, again verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? That mean I got to sell my house? That mean I got to get rid of everything? No, it means that you realize that everything that you have belongs to God. And that if he wants it, he can have it. You don't retain ownership to it anymore. You realize that it belongs to him. He's entrusted some of it. That he's entrusted you with it. But it ultimately belongs to him. And if he says, I want you to give this up, again, we don't debate with God. We don't discuss with God. We just say, okay. Okay. If that's what you want, I mean, if you want me to live in a different place because of service that you want me to do for you, if you want me to give up the job that I have so I can serve you in some other way, if you want me to move away from my family to a foreign land to tell others about Jesus Christ, if you want me to give up the comfortable life that I enjoy where all my friends are, Lord, if that's what it means, I am willing to forsake all. I am willing to give all. There are no limits to my sacrifice. There are no limits to my giving. Abraham was a third mile Christian when he took Isaac up on top of the mountain. When God told him, I want you to take your son, the son that I promised you, the son that you expect all the world to be blessed through, I want you to take him up on top of the mountain and I want you to sacrifice. Don't you know that Abraham had, as he took Isaac, as they made that 3-day journey to that mountain, don't you know that Abraham wanted to discuss with God, wanted to debate with God and say, God, why? This is a child of promise. This is the one that you're going to use to bless the earth through. And yet we have no record of Abraham doing that. He simply took Isaac, went up to that mountain, built an altar, tied up Isaac, laid him in the altar, had the knife raised in the air, ready to kill his son, saying, "There's no limits to what I'm willing to give back to you, God. It's all yours anyway." You read that story closely, you hear what Abraham said. If I kill him, God could restore him to life. He could restore. Look, Brother Jackie, I mean, he sang my message tonight. It's not till we learn to lose everything that we gain everything. It's not until we're willing to say, "Lord, everything that I have is yours. My health, my parents, my children, my job, my possessions, everything that I have belongs to you. I'm thankful that you've entrusted them to me. I'm thankful that you've let me use them for a while. But if you want them, you can have it all. You can have it all." Like the ladies play for the offertory this morning. "Whatever it takes, Lord. My desire is to grow closer to you. I don't want anything to come between us. And whatever it takes to get me closer to you, then that's what I'm willing to do. There's no limit to what I'm willing to sacrifice. There's no limit to what I'm willing to give up. Because it all belongs to you anyway." You see, God didn't want Isaac dead. God wanted Abraham alive. A living sacrifice. Totally committed to God. And that's what he got. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the first verse that we read for our scripture reading tonight. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus, he wants us to love our families. He wants us to love our wives. He wants us to love our parents. He wants us to love our children. The Bible teaches that over and over. But what he's saying is, I want your love for me. I want your love for me to be so great and to be so strong that when people look at the love that you have for me and compare it to the love that you have for others in your life, they'll simply say, "Well, they don't like their children and their parents and their loved ones very much." Because our love for God so overshadows our love for others. The first mile Christian tithes. The second mile Christian gives sacrificially above his tithe. The third mile Christian is willing to give it all. The first mile Christian separates from sin. That's our duty. The second mile Christian separates from things questionable. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The third mile Christian separates even from good things that are a weight in their service to God. Moses did that. The Apostle Paul did that. Others down through the ages have done that. James Calvert was a missionary to the cannibals of Fiji. On his trip over there, the captain of the vessel that he was sailing on tried to dissuade him from going. He said, "Brother Calvert, when you go there, they're going to kill you. They're cannibals. They eat people. You're going to lose your life. You're going to die." And James Calvert looked at the captain of the ship that he was sailing on. He said, "Captain, you don't understand. I died before I got on this ship. I died before I boarded your vessel. I died to self to serve my Savior." The first mile is a mile of duty, complete obedience to the simple commands of the Scripture. The second mile is a mile of dedication, where we go beyond the call of duty and we serve sacrificially. The third mile is a mile of discipleship. It's where we have the closest communion with Christ. And every generation I've had a few people who have been third-mile Christians. People who, again, realize that all they have, all they are, belong to Jesus Christ. And if he wants it, he can have it. So let me ask you tonight, as I close, which mile are you in? Which mile is your Christian life described by? So likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray, Father, that we as Christians would examine our lives tonight. Help us to be third-mile Christians. Help us to realize that all that we are, all that we have, truly belongs to you. And Father, if you want it, you can have it. You can have it. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's not even a first-mile Christian because they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them tonight. They see their sin. They understand the penalty for that sin. Holy Spirit, help them to understand that Jesus paid for that sin on Calvary. Offers to them the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, if they'd simply come and trust him. And so if there's just even one here tonight that's never made that decision for Christ, I pray that they would do it during this time of invitation. So speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do in our lives tonight what only you can do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.